and purposing to do better and to do those things which are pleasing to you. And Lord, help that hymn that we just sang be a true prayer of our heart. We pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Okay, so let's look at Acts chapter 12. We'll give you a little bit of an idea of where we're going to go before we start that. We're going to look at this example from Acts chapter 12. Then we're also going to look at, well, what should we expect when we come here any given Sunday evening, any given Wednesday evening, what is it that we should expect? If we don't have expectancy, what causes that? What brings that into our life? And then what should we do to move forward? What would please the Lord? Let's put it that way. Not what we would purpose to do, but what would God have us to do moving forward from this morning? And so let's look in Acts chapter 12, and we'll begin in verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. These Christians were bugging Herod, and he was upset. Verse 2 tells us, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, the execution of James, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternion of soldiers to keep him, intending that after Easter to bring him forth to the people. And that's not a mistranslation, as some would tell you. Herod would have celebrated Easter, Astarte's Day, the spring festival to Ashtoreth. He would have been celebrating that. He could have cared less about the days of unleavened bread, though that's what the Jews were worshiping. So anyway, or were celebrating. So intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. So there's a time lapse here between his arrest and when the potential execution is going to occur. Peter, therefore, is kept in the prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers there before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And we say, amen. God answers prayer. Okay? And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. Even Peter's faith here, he's saying, I must be having a dream. This must be some kind of vision. This can't really be happening. These shackles can't have fallen off. It surely didn't work for James. I can't be out of the prison, but of course he was. Verse 10. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. So the gate, you know, kind of like on a bad Haunted Mansion movie or something, the gate kind of swings open. They didn't have to pick any locks or do anything like that. So every obstacle is being cast to the side here. And so it opened to them of his own accord, and they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. Verse 11. And when Peter was come to himself, when Peter realized, okay, this is real, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Thank you, Lord, you've delivered me. Verse 12, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together. What are they doing? They're praying. They're not just sitting there fretting, they're praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. Rhoda heard the knock at the door. And when she knew Peter's voice, okay, so she knows who it is, she recognizes his voice, she opened not the gate for gladness. She's happy about this. But she ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. So Peter's still out there knocking and thinking, what's going on here? Can somebody please come open the door? Now, she had some faith. She said, okay, that's Peter. That's Peter's voice. Peter's out there. Now, look at the reaction here in verse 15. And they said unto her, thou art mad. You're crazy, young lady. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. So what had they been praying for? They'd been praying that Peter would be released. They'd been praying for his deliverance. And so now the deliverance has occurred. Peter is at the gate. This young lady testifies to the fact, I heard Peter's voice. He's outside the gate. Let's go let him in. And they tell her, you're nuts. God wouldn't do something that dramatic. We're just going through these motions of prayer. And so they tell her she's crazy. Thou art mad, and she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. Oh, it's just his spirit. It's his ghost. Okay? He's dead. It can't really be him. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him, and they were astonished. Why were they astonished? Didn't they think God was bigger than Herod? I'm sure intellectually they believed that, but apparently in a practical sense they really didn't necessarily believe that. Verse 17, but he beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed. That was the leadership of the church at Jerusalem at that point. And he departed and went into another place. Okay, we're talking today, I want to talk today to you about expectancy. There we see a failure to have a measure of expectancy in a prayer meeting there at the house of Mary, mother of John and James. They're having this prayer meeting and Peter shows up and they've been praying for him. And then when God really comes through, they're just astonished. They don't believe it until they're forced to do so. And so the question I'd start with us today is, does our follow-up behavior line up with our prayers? Do we, when we pray something, do we really believe that God's going to come through and do it? I would submit that a lot of times we don't. We just pray because, well, it's the thing to do. But if God ever came through, it would scare some of us half to death. I think of a story, and something of an anecdotal story. I don't know if it ever really happened or not. But supposedly there was a place out west that was experiencing a great drought somewhere in the Midwest. And it was an agricultural area, and they depended on their crops, and this was just killing everything in sight, and they needed rain badly. And at some point they got together and they said, we're going to come together and we're going to pray that God sends rain. And they're all walking down to the church house, and a little girl comes down and she's got an umbrella tucked under her arm, and they say to her, honey, why do you have that umbrella? It hadn't rained for, you know, 2-3 months. And she says, well, we're going there to pray for rain, aren't we? I brought my umbrella. I trust that God's going to do it. Now, do we have that kind of expectancy, not only in our prayer life, but here's what I'm going to suggest. When we come here to church, why doesn't God move more than he does? I think sometimes we come here and we have zero expectancy that God's going to do something. And we'll elaborate on that as we go. But there are all kinds of examples of people that understood that they had an expectation. I think of Elijah when he came there to Mount Carmel with the contest with the prophets of Baal. He came there and he knew God was going to come through. He knew God was going to do something. In fact, when he told them to set up the altar, he said, pour water on it. Get the wood stacked up, pour water on it. No, that's not enough. Pour more water on it. The God that answers by fire, he is the God. Elijah had something in his spirit, didn't he? And so he said, you just keep dousing it with water. And we're told that when the fire of God fell, it licked up the water. It licked up the sacrifice. It burnt the stones to dust. And that's not because Elijah was some great person, but he trusted God. And he had an expectancy that it didn't matter if there were 8,000 prophets of Baal and one Elijah, there was one God who was on Elijah's side, and that's all that mattered. Amen. That's all that mattered. Now the people, that was a different thing. Elijah came to them, and before the contest started, he said to them, if Baal's God, then go worship him. But if the Lord is God, worship him. And you know what they did? They answered him not a word, the Bible tells us. Why? Because they didn't, we don't know what's going to happen here. I don't know. This trust in God thing, a little scary for us. A little scary for us. Now, when the fire fell, then they're out there shouting, hey, the Lord, he is God. The Lord. Yeah, okay, a little late, folks, a little late. And Elijah wasn't done. He went up the mountain, and he started praying for rain. And he had such a deep expectancy that when he sent his servant to go look out over the horizon, the servant said, I don't see much of anything. Elijah said, well, I'm going to pray. You go back and look. Oh, I see a cloud like a man's fist. Progress. Go back and look again. And Elijah prays again, and the clouds start to build. And he says, I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. Before it even started raining. See, that's expectancy. That should be our attitude. Why? Not because of us, but because of who God is. And we'll touch on that as we go on. Sometimes this lack of visible evidence, it robs us of a sense of expectancy. We fail to heed what Hebrews 11:1 tells us, that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not yet seen. It's all right. If we know that God wants to do a certain thing and we trust him, it doesn't matter if we see it right now. It didn't matter to Elijah. It didn't matter to that little girl with the umbrella tucked under her arm. It should have mattered to the folks there praying for Peter, but they just weren't quite there at the time. And I'll say this too. Here, let's hit close to home. Now today we got some weather and we got people with furnaces out and all of that. I understand that. But you know why a lot of times people could care less about, if I make it to church, I make it. If I make it to Sunday night, I make it. Or I just got better things to do. Or Wednesday night, same thing. You know why a lot of times we don't attend? It's because we don't think God's going to do anything anyway. It's just going to be another service. Tell me that's not so. Either that or one thing is we just don't prioritize it. We don't think it's that big of a deal. But a lot of times that's why people don't show up. It's because they don't think God's going to do anything anyway. I'll tell you what, you start thinking and praying and saying, God, I know the things that you desire to do. I expect that you're going to do something today. And you walk through the doors and you say, God, what are you going to do today? God, I'm watching for you to move. God, I know your heart's desire. God, what are you going to do today? If we took that attitude, that would be a big difference in our church attendance and just our general outlook on things. And by the way, the opposite of that, God, you're not going to do anything. Isn't that like a form of unbelief? To say, God, I know you desire to do certain things within one of your churches, and particularly within ours, but I don't think you're going to do it. I don't think you're going to do it. That's really a form of unbelief. Anyway, and I'll say this for Pastor Wally's benefit and mine, and for any young preachers that are out there, this will kill a preacher's heart. It is rough on you because one thing, it'll rob you of that Holy Spirit unction. Because at a certain point, you're going to have this attitude, and the Holy Spirit's going to pick up on it. And I'm talking about a preacher is going to say, well, it's just going to be another service. Holy Spirit, you may as well stay home. Now, that's wrong if I take that attitude, but I will confess that it is a temptation sometimes, or I should say has been a temptation sometimes down through years of ministry. And And when that happens, you know what there's a tendency to do, and I've seen men do this, they make their preaching just an intellectual exercise. Okay, well, they don't want to do anything, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to get some facts out of this book, and I'm going to give them a neat outline, and I'm not going to challenge them to do anything. I'll just tickle their brains and give them some kind of truth to put up, shine up, and put on their little truth shelf, and that'll be good enough because that's all they want. You know, that there's a temptation to do that. Just going through the motions. And I'll say the opposite is true. If I get the sense, and Pastor Wally gets the sense, that when you come in here, you expect God to do something, that is going to affect my preparation time. That is going to affect my spirit. That is going to affect the way I preach. That is going to affect the way the Holy Spirit kind of agrees with what's coming out of my mouth or Pastor Wally's mouth. Because why? Because there's an expectation. If you don't expect anything, God's going to say, okay, well, I'll give you what you expect. Nothing. And there's so many churches all around the world. And the world looks in and they say, why do I need that? I can sit at home and watch, you know, whatever. Watch Dancing with the Stars or something. I can sit at home. That's more entertaining because God's not doing anything there anyway. And they might be right. And part of it can be our lack of expectation. Okay, so let's move on. What should we expect? And we'll go through these fairly quickly. What should we expect? One thing you should expect when you come through here is the presence and the activity of the Holy Spirit. You should expect that. Why? Because God said, where two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst. Jesus is here. You think he came just to take a nap on a pew? I don't think so. And another thing we should expect is the advancement of seeking sinners toward salvation. That if there's somebody here that does not yet know the Lord, they should get a little bit closer when they leave those doors than when they came in. And if our expectation as children of God is high enough, it should spur them to say, Lord, today, please, Lord, today is the day of salvation. Today is the appointed day. Lord, I need you. God, move, do something. Move not just in the body of believers, but move in my heart. I'm lost. I need you. And we should see sinners moving closer to that straight gate of salvation. Amen. We should see that. We should expect that. We should have an expectation of God working in the hearts and minds and souls of seeking sinners. We also should see the Holy Spirit conviction of complacent or rebellious sinners. If somebody walks in here and they basically have a fist shaking at God inside, and you can just tell it, and there's something there, we should see God, the Holy Spirit, moving in people to break their rebellious spirit and to work conviction where that needs to be worked. We should expect that. We should expect that. We should also expect God to open the eyes of those who might have a profession of faith and yet be lost. Now, it's not our job to separate the wheat from the tares. It's not our job to decide who is in Christ and who's not, just by looking at them, and then we put our stamp of approval on them, we don't. That's not our job to do, but we should expect, and God did this for me. And you know where he did it? He did it among God's people. This sinner could not stand in the congregation of the righteous, Psalm chapter 1. Because God started to show me things, and the Holy Spirit started to work in my soul, and I saw where I was at, regardless of how religious I was. And we should expect that. We should expect that. And you know, if we expect that liberates us a little bit, because if I expect God to do it, I don't have to try. I don't have to try to say, you know, saved, lost, saved, saved, lost. I don't have to do it because I expect the Holy Spirit to do what I am ill-equipped to do. Another thing, we should expect God to bring sinners through that straight gate of salvation. We should expect to hear the cry of a newborn babe in Christ every once in a while. Oh, God can do that outside these walls. Yeah, he can, but we should expect it here. Look at the day of Pentecost. Oh, that was just that special day. That doesn't happen much. Well, it should. Maybe not 3,000 souls, but they heard what Peter preached, and it pricked them in their hearts. And we're told that 3,000 of them, they said, what does God want us to do? What does God want us to do? And Peter was good enough to tell them. So those are a couple things. We got a couple more. What else should we expect? We should expect the edification of believers, of the saints. You should expect to go out of these doors a little more built up than when you came in. And that's what the Word of God is supposed to do. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us all about how that God gave gifted men to the churches, pastors, teachers, evangelists, for what? For the edification of the saints, for preparation, that you will be able to go out and do the ministry that God's called you to do. And so that we might grow, we might be built up into the fullness of the stature of Christ. You should expect that for yourself and for your brothers and sisters. Not say, well, I hope it happens. A wishful thinking kind of hope. Another thing you should expect is the stripping away of deceptions. This world is out to deceive us. And we walk around in it. Remember when Jesus did the foot washing thing and Peter said, oh, you're not going to wash my feet. And he said, well, you know what? Unless I wash your feet, you have no part in me. And he instructed them to wash each other's feet. But then he said, the thing that I'm doing, you don't know what I'm doing right now. Well, that's pretty obvious. Towel, water, feet, you know. But what Jesus was telling them was this. You need to wash where you touch this world. You need to help each other. There should be an expectation of that. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 6, I'm just going to read it to you. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, the way you started, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, not in faith, but in the faith, the body of truth that we have in the New Testament dispensation. As ye have been taught, abounding, and that's where it comes from. Where do you get taught? Right here is the main place you get taught, other than the Holy Spirit teaching you when you pray and read and do all those things at home. But here, Paul is saying, look, that you've been taught these things, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Just grow in this stuff and be thankful. And he said, keep going in that. Why? Because, verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you, overthrow you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. The world is out there, and there are people out there trying to introduce deception into the lives and minds and hearts of believers. And one expectation we should have is that, God, if I have any deception in me, Lord, help your men to root that out. Help them to get that out and expose it so that I don't stay in deception. So that's an expectation, that deceptions should be dealt with. Another thing is the pulling down of strongholds. By the way, some of this can be personally uncomfortable, because maybe you like that particular deception. Maybe you like a particular stronghold. Some folks at the church at Corinth did, and Paul wrote to them and said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, the weapons of our warfare, or actually chapter 10, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That's not talking about fighting with demons or anything else. He makes it clear, casting down what? Imaginations. Maybe you or I have some kind of imagination of the way things are in our mind, but it's not true. but we like it. We happen to like it. But here he said, Paul said, I have weapons to help deal with this. And he goes on and says, casting down imaginations and every high thing, every proud thing that exalteth itself against really knowing God, against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Well, I'm thinking this. Well, you shouldn't be. Get a hold of that and get rid of it. You know, and Paul said, that's something that should happen with the preaching of the word and through the ministry of God's men, this pulling down of strongholds. Another thing, the correction of errors. Oh, can errors creep in? You bet they can. In fact, one verse that I really don't like in the Bible, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he said, there must needs be heresies among you, so that they that are approved will be made manifest. I don't like that. You know what that tells me? Pastor Wally and I, God's going to allow things to creep in here so that we can knock them down, so you can show that, see that God's at work in his life and mine. I don't like that. I just assume they stayed out there, okay? But whatever. God's will be done. But Peter says this, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, before, beware lest ye also, being led away with error, the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. What does that tell me? If I can be as steadfast as the Apostle Paul, but there is always that chance, if I'm not careful, that I will fall into error. Otherwise, Peter wouldn't have had to write this. Peter would not have had to write this, but he did. So we should have an expectation that if error creeps in, it will be corrected here. It will be corrected here. Another thing, the repentance of wayward believers. If somebody gets sort of off the track and the sheep wanders out into the wilderness a little bit, and they're overtaken in a fault, as the scripture says, this is a place where we should expect that God will draw them to repentance, that they'll hear from God in this place and from this pulpit, and it'll turn them from that. And another one, the meeting of needs. The meeting of needs. You should come here, and if you have a need, whether you even recognize it or recognize what it is, you should have an expectation that your needs are met here. I remember one time, I think we had only been coming here 3 or 4 weeks. Pastor Wally was going to preach, and Janet was ripping me up one side and down the other on the way here because she was suffering with some things, mostly physical things. And she's saying, husband, you know, you should be able to just say something or do something that's going to make me feel better. We get here, and Pastor Wally gets up, and he says, folks, I was going to preach something else, but God woke me up in the middle of the night and said, you preach this out of Job. So I don't know why I'm doing this, but here you go, folks. And it was exactly what she needed. God, and then she said later, now I'm going to have to, she told Pastor Wallen, she said, now I'm going to have to apologize to my husband on the way home. So, yeah, expect God to meet your needs. Expect God to meet your needs. So, what are the causes of a lack of expectancy? Well, one, and this is one, I definitely don't want to point fingers with this one. This is probably the hardest one to accept if it's you or if it's me. Sometimes it's just a general apathy or a lack of priority. I just don't really care about Community Bible Fellowship Church or its ministry, or I go there when I feel like it and get what I can, and that's it. Just a general apathy or a lack of prioritization. Something's always more important. Something's always more important. Now, there are some things that providentially hinder us from coming, but I remember this one old preacher. He had a member of the church that he'd come in 1 week, and the pastor would say, where were you the last couple weeks, brother? Oh, my, you know, in the Old Testament law, it says if an ox falls in the ditch on a Sabbath day, you can go pull him out. And this man's answer was always, well, you know, the ox fell in the ditch. Finally, the pastor got tired of this, and he told him, brother, you know, let me give you some advice. You need to either get rid of that ox or fill in the ditch. One of the two. You know, sometimes we have the ability to do that. He knew that this man, it just was a lack of his prioritization. He just didn't prioritize it. So that's a big one. But let's look at some more subtle ones. One reason may be we want to guard our hearts against heart sickness. Proverbs 13:12 says this. The first half of it says this. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Maybe you've come with some expectancy, and you haven't seen God do what you expected or do what as much as you think he should. And I'll tell you what, this is one of those traps for Pastor Wally and I. If we come all revved up and ready to go and thinking God's gonna move today, and the congregation is like the folks on Carmel, they answer him not a word. I mean, it's just dead. And you have that hope. That deferred can make your heart sick, and that goes for all of us. You can come here for a while and say, I expect God's gonna do something great, and weeks go by and months go by. And so at a certain point you just harden yourself to it and say, you know, I'm heartsick over this. I'm not doing this to myself anymore. I'm not gonna come with expectancy anymore. My counsel to you is don't do that. Just keep coming. Just keep coming with expectancy. Another reason is our hearts may have become hardened. You know, John chapter 10 says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. It talks about how they won't follow anybody else, because everybody else, they're afraid of everybody else, but they'll follow Jesus. But then in Hebrews chapter 3, we're told, the apostle that penned the letter to the Hebrews, he told them this, today if you will hear, if you want to hear his voice, harden not your hearts. So you put those two things together. It's Jesus' will that his sheep, well, in fact, he doesn't say it's my will. He said my sheep will hear my voice and they will follow me. But in Hebrews we're told if you harden your heart or allow your heart to get hard to a certain degree, you won't hear his voice. So maybe you just aren't hearing his voice, or I'm not hearing his voice, and so we come with no real expectancy. Another thing is we might come with a lack of spiritual vision or perspective. It can hinder our expectations. I'm reminded of the Elisha and his servant there in 2 Kings chapter 6, and they're all surrounded by this army, and the servant says, Master, Master, look at what's going on. We're done. We're surrounded. And Elisha says, you just aren't seeing the big picture. And Elisha prays, says, Lord, open the eyes of this young man. And the young man looks up, and the army that surrounded them was surrounded by the hosts of the Lord, surrounded by an army of angels. And that young servant said, oh, okay, I get it. We might look at things and say, you know, man, the things have gone on like they have forever, and I don't have any expectation that it's going to get any better. This is it. We're kind of surrounded. We're all back on our heels. We're outnumbered. I don't see anything good coming. But then somebody prays for us and says, open their eyes. I hope that's what's happening today. Open your eyes. Because greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. If God be for us, who can be against us? And the answer is nobody. So come with expectation. Don't let your perspective skew what's really real beyond what you can see. Of course, that does beg the question, do you really believe that God's for us? Do you really believe God is for us? I do. I do, and I try to line up my spirit with that truth. Okay, so we move on. Another one is an immature faith. You might just still be on the bottle, so to speak. And I don't mean gin or bourbon or beer or anything like that. I mean, you might still just be basically a babe in Christ. You haven't matured to have that real mature expectancy. Well, that'll come. That'll come. You know, the Bible talks about how there's this process that we have faith and we start living by faith. Trouble comes into our life. And then we develop patience as we wait for God to deal with it. And then we see God come through and we have experience of God coming through. And that gives us hope for any other situation that comes down the pike. And then ultimately we have such a confidence that we're never ashamed to say, yeah, I trust God. That's Romans chapter 5 and some other places. But we might have an immature faith. That's okay. God will bring that along. But have as much expectancy as you can have. Just trust God. God, I don't know what you want to do, but your word and your preacher said you want to do something. So, Lord, but I want to see it. I want to see it. I want to look at that. We might come here with an attitude of a spectator instead of a participant. We might come here and say, well, what's the show today, preacher? are you gonna do a little song and dance for us today? What's going on? And we'll fold our arms and, you know, you should be a participant because you're part of the body of Christ in this place. God's got something for you to do and for me to do. And so you can come with a lack of expectancy because you come with the spirit of a spectator, not a participant. Another thing that goes kind of along with something that we already looked at is that we might consciously or unconsciously despise, and I'm using that the Bible way, it means to count something lightly, the power of God. We just really don't think anything of the power of God. We take it lightly. You should never take God lightly. That's a bad place to be. So those are a couple. We got a couple more to go through. Another reason we don't come with expectancy is because we view our attendance as just a religious duty. Well, I'm going to show up now and again so the preacher doesn't grouch at me and so that my conscience doesn't bother me quite so bad. I'm going to show up, and maybe even I'll show up more than you might even show up every time the doors squeak. But do you come with a sense of expectancy? That's a whole different thing. But anyway, you might just come as a religious duty. You're just checking a box, checking a spiritual box. Another thing, you might come with no personal frame of reference. You may have really never seen God really work in a church. I know I have. I know Janet has. I know some of you probably have. I don't know for sure, but you know what I thought of when I was putting this together? I thought of the rebuilding of the temple with Haggai and Zerubbabel and Joshua, son of Shealtiel, and all those different people rebuilding the temple. And when they got things started and got the foundation laid and they're building and they're going along, remember what happened? There were some people that they're shouting and crying, and you couldn't tell the difference of who was doing what. Some were shouting and crying and really mourning because of the glory of what they had seen in the former temple. And others are shouting and carrying on because they had never seen anything. And they were just glad for what they saw. And it says it was such a commotion, you really couldn't tell who was what. But I'll guarantee you, people that come into churches and they don't see God moving and they don't see an expectancy among God's people, you know, that's, and you see a little something, you say, yeah, but I've seen God break out in glory in churches. This is a little taste, but you ain't seen nothing yet. And there are others that have never really seen God move at all, and they say, wow, that was tremendous. And it is. Anytime God moves is tremendous. But again, you ain't seen nothing yet. And that, I hope you realize, and I'll say this for our church, we really haven't seen anything yet. We've seen God do some things, but we haven't seen anything yet the way God wants it to be. We got a ways to go. And so, another thing, we might see ourselves as too small or inconsequential to expect anything. That happened during the rebuilding of the temple as well. Zechariah chapter 4, we read this. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, came unto Zechariah, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands also shall finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. You're going to see God work, and you're going to know that God was in my words, Zechariah says. For, connecting word, conjunction. For, who hath despised the day of small things? Little is much when God is in it. Is the place you now, where now you labor, I forget the next line, but little known. God can step into it. Little is much when God is in it, that hymn. Should have written down the words, but I didn't. But anyway, you get the idea. Who hath despised the day? Who counts lightly the day of small things? Oh, we're too small. We're too consequential. God, inconsequential. God only works in those big moves. A lot of times those big moves are just moves in the flesh by a bunch of salesmen. That's about all they are. But God, look at the church at Philadelphia. He said, you are small and you have a little strength, but I've opened a door before you and no man can shut it. You have little strength, but that's what I want for us. That's what I'm praying for us. And so you might think you're too consequential. Now here's one that takes a little self-searching. You might have an awareness that there's some disqualifying factors for God to bless. You might know deep down inside, look, I'm in some kind of sin, or I know a bunch of people, you know, there's this person over here or these couple people over there, or me. That's where we really need to look. I know that in my life, there are some things that definitely do not honor God, that don't belong in the life of a Christian, and I just have not repented of it. I'm just going on in my merry way, and I know God can't bless that, so I don't expect God to bless, because I know I've disqualified myself, at least for now, until I forsake that sin or forsake whatever it is, or lay aside that weight and that sin which does so easily beset me. Unless you get rid of that, you know God can't bless it. So you don't come with an expectancy that he will. I'm reminded of Joshua in Joshua chapter 6. Joshua's laying on his face before the Lord. In fact, I'll just read it to you. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? If Israel has sinned. What's he telling? God telling Joshua? That was when Achan had taken of the accursed things. And they went out in battle to Ai. And they got whooped. And Joshua, at this point, he doesn't know what happened. And so he's before God. And he's on his face before God. And he says, God, you know, what are you doing? Did you bring us out here to get overthrown by the people of the land? You made some promises to us. And God just says, that's not the problem. The problem isn't my faithfulness. The problem is Israel has sinned. Don't bother praying until you go back and deal with it. And sometimes we know deep inside, until I deal with some things, God's not going to bless. God's not going to bless. Another one thing is a lack of awareness of just what the character of God is like. Not really knowing what God's desire is and how he looks at us. And, you know, some people have this idea that God's just this big, mean ogre, right, ready to beat us over the head if we step out of line. And yeah, okay, I'll let you in heaven, but I'm not real happy about it. You know, is that God's attitude? Of course it isn't. I'm over-exaggerating, but just a couple of things. Romans 4, verse 17. See what this will do for your expectancy. God calleth those things which be not as though they were. What does that tell me? Oh, look at our church. There's, you know, this isn't in place, not in place, and we could be more spiritual in this. Yeah, but God calls those things that are not as though they were. That's God's character. Well, it's not real yet. Yeah, but in God's mind it might be. In God's mind and heart, it might be. James 1:16, do not err, my beloved brethren. There's that idea of erring, of error. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. My God doesn't even have a shadow of turning. He is the Father of lights. Every good gift comes from Him. Every perfect gift comes from Him. And He desires to give good gifts to His children. How do I know that? Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. If ye then, being evil, just bad in our nature, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good, and we might go back to that last verse, and perfect, give good things to them that ask Him. You come with expectancy and you ask God, and you know by His nature He is a good and loving Father, and you've asked for something good, and He is the Father of lights. There's no variableness. There's no shadow of turning with Him. He desires to give you good and perfect gifts. Just call out to Him and ask Him. Come with expectancy. And then there's just one that's just the course of this world, the last one we're going to look at. And by the way, there's probably more of these. I just had to quit somewhere. The seemingly mundane has obscured your vision or my vision. Yep, we walk through the doors. Yep, door. Pews, carpet, pulpit. Preachers are up there again. Yeah, it's just another, wasn't there a song like that? Just another manic Monday, you know? Just another boring Sunday. Just, you know, another one. Okay, here we go. Just the mundane pattern. God doesn't want us to have that idea that it's just another service, but that will kill our expectations, our expectancy. So let's wrap this up. Let's pull this together. Now is where the rubber meets the road. If you don't apply information, if you don't apply knowledge, if you don't apply the wisdom of God, it doesn't do you much good. So we just have to ask ourselves, do I come with a sense of expectancy? I'll confess, I don't always come for some of the reasons we talked about. I came today with expectancy. Hey, I got 1 week down. I plan on keeping on going. But do we come with a sense of expectancy? And probably most of the time we'd have to say, no, I really don't. And then we ask a follow-up question. If not, why not? Look into yourself. Ask God, God, give me some wisdom about my spirit. Why don't I come with expectation? The Holy Spirit will be good to point it out to you. The Holy Spirit will help you to see why. Next thing. Do I have a general apathy toward the church? Do I really care? Is it really a priority for me? We might add an if not, why not there. Is it really a priority? And I will say this, it should be for all of us. Oh, well, you're the preacher, so you have to be like, no. Should be for all of us. And then where the rubber meets the road, will I come with expectancy from now on? Will I endeavor to do that, to come through those doors next time I come through the doors, saying, God, what are you going to do today? What are you going to do tonight? God, I'm watching. And then the last thing, and the one of the things that has eternal consequences, for any that are here and are seeking the Lord, come expecting that this might be the day. In fact, let me change that. Is that how I wrote it on the... Come expecting that this will be the day. I've seen people fritter around. Old Charles Spurgeon wrote a little pamphlet called Around the Wicket Gate, which means in British terminology, around the straight gate. And he wrote it to people that just get that close to salvation and just sit there. And just don't put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I understand it's a process, and I understand we're going to start studying that tonight on Sunday evening about how God does these things. And I understand that unless God energizes it, you're not going to make it through that straight gate. Even your faith and your repentance are gifts from God. But there are some times that we're just dawdling around. So let me change that what you're seeing on the screen and what I have on my screen here, or on my outline. Come expecting that this will be the day. Come expecting that this will be the day. You know, I'm reminded, and this is where we'll close, I'm reminded of that man by the pool of Siloam, or Bethesda. And he was sitting there, and Jesus came to him and said, "Do you want to be made whole?" It was that pool where every once in a while an angel would come and stir the waters, and whoever got in first got healed. And Jesus asked him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And wilt in Old English comes from the German word wollen, which means do you want to? So he asked the man, do you want to be whole? How many people come to church services and are in church services this morning? Well, now early afternoon. Are in church services today. And they know that they don't have a relationship with Christ yet. They're hanging around there at the straight gate, but just not getting through. And Jesus speaks into their spiritual ear and says, "Do you really want to be made whole? Do you really want to?" And what did that man by the pool say? He started giving excuses. "Well, you know, I don't have anybody to help me. And when the angel comes and stirs the water, everybody else goes running and screaming ahead of me and jumps in. And there I am." Now, Jesus didn't phrase it this way, but I will. Jesus could have very easily said, "That's not what I asked you. I asked you, do you want to be made whole? Do you actually want it? Yeah, you're going through the motions, but do you really want it?" And now God was gracious to that man. The Lord was gracious to that man and healed him physically. And I believe he healed him spiritually that day as well. But, you know, sometimes that's the case. We've been seeking God for a while and we just get comfortable in that process of seeking. Well, you can miss heaven by this much. You can miss it by a mile, or you can miss it this close to the straight gate. One way or the other, you missed it. And so I would say probably the most important expectancy for believers as well as for those who don't yet know the Lord, because that's the commission of the church, is to get the gospel out there and then train converts. That's the commission. The expectancy for believers is that God will bring some into his kingdom today. That God will bring them through the straight gate. That we will hear the cry of a newborn babe in Christ now again and again. And the expectancy of a person who knows where they're at. God's done the work of conviction and reproof and all of those things. And brought you, and you're right by the straight gate. Come through those doors with an expectancy that this will be the day. Maybe it won't. Maybe God's got some work to do. But come expecting it. Come with that little bit of faith that today, God, I hope today is the day. I know it's your desire to save me. Lord, please finish the work. I can't take this anymore. And when we come to God with like that, God just might do something. And so expectancy. Do we come through these doors with expectancy? We should. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for meeting with us this day. We pray for those of our number who have had various breakdowns today, and we just pray that you help them sort those things out in days like this when it's miserable weather. We thank you for what you did for Christine, Lord. We give you the honor and praise and glory, and we have an expectancy, Lord, that you'll keep doing things like that, that that's just the tip of the iceberg, and that you do give every good and every perfect gift, and it does come down from you. So, Lord, I pray for myself. I pray for your people. Help us to go from this place and not have these words fall on deaf ears or be like the word that did not fall in the good soil, that the birds come and take it away, or it sprouts up a little and then dies. Lord, I pray that this would have fallen in good soil, at least in the hearts and minds of some. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.